Good morning. We are starting a new sermon series today, and I'm excited about it. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and begin looking for the book of Haggai. I've heard it both ways. So don't get confused if I just swap it back in and out both ways. If you're looking for it, it's in the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew or Mark, go back a few pages. It's only two chapters. You'll find Malachi, and then between Zephaniah and Zechariah, you'll find Haggai. And it's just, so you should go ahead and be looking if you have Bibles there. I'm excited. Today actually is, for churches that observe such things, it's Pentecost. It's the day when Pentecost is observed. Actually, Pentecost, it's not just a Christian, it was a festival that was celebrated by the Jewish people going way, way back. It was 50 days after their celebration of Passover. They had this other feast of Pentecost, hence the name Pentecost. So Jesus was crucified right at Passover, and he rose again, and all this stuff has happened. And then 50 days later, he's ascended into heaven. And 50 days later, at the celebration of Pentecost, another amazing thing happens. And so the church kind of observes it. You know what? I'm just going to read to you kind of what happened. It's in Acts 2. I'm just going to read you a few verses of what happens on the day of Pentecost, just to remind you. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, they're all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared on them, resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it's this rushing of the sound. It sounded like a rushing of wind and fire come, tongues of fire, and they're speaking in languages so other people can understand them, languages they don't even know. This is amazing, kind of crazy scene. What's really going on here, at least at a bare minimum, is God is announcing a new thing. It's a new season, a new way that things will be done, a new way that you'll interact with God, and a new way that God is acting in the world. And that's what's so special about Pentecost, is this reminder that the old is gone, the new is here, and God is among us, living with us. That whole passage that Courtney read in Ezekiel, this is it happening, God bringing new life. And so that passage is amazing. So let's jump back, though, pre-Jesus coming, actually several hundred years, 500-600 years, to Haggai. I want to read to you what happens in Haggai. But before I do, let me explain to you what's happening in Haggai, a little bit of background. So since Genesis 3, way back at the beginning, since the fall, since all of creation went haywire because of sin, God who has working, he's revealed and he's working his program to make everything new. And one of the first things that we find out is the way that he's going to do that is in some way through the descendants of this guy named Abram, which is kind of crazy. There's all these powerful nations on earth, and God says, you know what? I'm going to build my own nation, and I'm going to use this guy named Abram who is childless and old. Right? I'm going to build a nation from him. And sure enough, it happens. Abram and his wife, Sarah, have a kid. And actually from this guy, there's this huge nation. The nation of Israel is built over time, generation after generation after generation. They have this huge, huge, huge nation. And it's this king. They have kings and there's kingdoms. The kingdoms actually end up splitting. And God takes this nation and this descendants of this man named Abram, the Israelites, and says, hey, listen, I'm going to make you a people. I'm going to give you a land. He places them in the land of Canaan, where Canaan was, the Israelite, the nation of Israel. He places them there and he gives them his law and all of these things. But here's what happens. They just don't do it, right? They don't obey him. They don't keep up. They just don't. As a matter of fact, at points, they become as evil as the nations that they drove out, doing the same things. And so God says, listen, I'm gonna drive you out. And he does. And in history, he drove them completely out of the land. A conquering army comes and wipes them out, takes them, and they moves them back to Babylon, and they're in what's called exile, one of the biggest events that happens in the history of the nation of Israel. Exile. They're pulled into exile. Nobody's living in the land. And so they're asking questions like, what about all the promises that God made, right? And God does this amazing thing. He bends the heart of this Persian ruler who comes to authority, a guy named Cyrus, and he actually sends them back to the land. He makes this decree that not only can they go back to the land, but he sends them with like resources to rebuild the temple that was destroyed. Unbelievable. unbelievable. So they go back, they move back. There's people that have moved into the land, and they face all of these conflicts and all of these challenges as they move back into the land. And that's when Haggai comes. Haggai's a prophet. Prophets, someone that God said, go say these things. It's someone who speaks on behalf of God to people. So that's who Haggai is. And he's speaking to these people who've moved back into the land. And I just want to read you a few verses out of Haggai 1. I'm going to start in verse 4. I'm going to read verse 4 and 5, and then I'm going to jump down and read verse 9. It is time for you yourselves. Is it time for you and yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Verse 9, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And what you brought in, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins while each of you busies himself with his own house. So this message comes, there's been this decline. This message comes from God, and he says, listen, you guys have moved back into the land. You've gotten very busy planting your fields, getting your house in order, doing all of the things, but season after season after season, it's just never enough. It's not working like you thought it was going to work. So what's going on? What is happening? And God says, I'm behind it. I'm behind the fact that you plow your fields and you go about your house, busy about your house, that you make money, but it just never, ever, ever seems to be enough. It never, ever satisfies you. And the reason is because you've busied yourself about your house, but you've not busied yourself about spiritual things. He's talking about the temple. He says, my house lies in ruin while you're busy about your house. Roughly, the temple of God, it's so much going on, but it was the place where God resided. It was his physical, in some way, I like to use the word concentrated, the best I can come up with. In some way, God's presence is there in a special way. And it was the center of worship. You would go and all these festivals would be held at this place. And he says, you guys have busied yourself about your lives, but you haven't paid any attention to your spiritual part of your life. You've been very concerned with the physical aspects of your life, but not with the spiritual part of your life. And that's what's happening in this scene. There's just been a time of spiritual decline. That's a pattern that you see in Scripture, by the way, decline, spiritual decline. Since Genesis 3 on, there's just these regular scenes of decline. The best example of that is the book of Judges. If you've ever read the book of Judges from beginning to end, you'll see that there's these phrases that are repeated over and over and over again. These catchphrases that happen again and again and again and again that just basically say this. When things are going great, they forget about God. Then a nation comes in and conquers them because God sends a nation to conquer them. They cry out to God. God restores them. And it says this, as long as the judge was there, as long as the ruler was there, everything was fine. When that ruler died, everybody went back to doing what they wanted to do. And you see this spiritual decline all the way to the most famous judge, the most capable judge, the most powerful judge they had, a guy named Samson. He's the last one. And he's it's brutal. Like, he doesn't do well. He doesn't do all that he could do, and he ignores God, and there's just constant decline in the whole rhythm. It's not just in the book of Judges, by the way. The whole Old Testament, you just begin and you end. It's just so disappointing and discouraging to watch God do these great works over and over and over again, and his people constantly forget him. And the whole Old Testament from Genesis 3 on is just one long, slow slide with little bitty jumps up, but all this decline. As a matter of fact, when you get to the Old Testament, there's just these questions hanging over everything. What about the promises of God? The nation's in ruin. The king is in exile. What now? What is God going to do to fix these things? Where are all of his promises? And there's just this long, long decline. And there's some different reasons. One of them is this. There's just a gravity to spiritual decline, right? It just weighs you down and it just pulls you down. If you don't do anything spiritually, you will find yourself in decline, right? That's just the way it happens. You don't drift into spiritual health. And so what you find in these patterns is that, well, here's one of the reasons that decline happens is because, well, they stop telling stories. In Judges 2, verse 10, it says this. It says, there arose a generation. All the generations were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. There was spiritual decline because they stopped telling stories about what God had done. But the great works that he did. They didn't tell those stories anymore. They didn't tell their kids what happened and what he'd done. And they just kind of forgot about God and didn't pass that on. And so a generation rose up that didn't know about God. So that's one of the reasons that these declines happen. Generational gaps. Another thing that happens is just lack of spiritual guidance. So in Judges 17, it actually says this. This is repeated a couple of times in Judges. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no one to tell them what to do. So they just did whatever they wanted to, whatever was right in their own eyes. They weren't following anybody. So they lacked guidance. But also, man, you know what? It's not just that they lacked guidance. It's also that they wouldn't listen. God had given them his word. So it was also that they wouldn't listen. It was that they ignored what was said. The affluence and the comfort that they had led to just complacency. To self-dependence, right? When things are going good, I don't need anything. And so they just became self-dependent and they tended to worry about themselves. And that's what's happening in Haggai. And so that's where you find this decline all over Scripture. But also in Scripture, there are cycles of renewal that follow cycles of decline. So you will see the decline and then they'll cry out to God and God will restore them. And then there'll be another decline. And it's just a pattern all the way through the Old Testament. Everything's going great. God does this amazing work. Then they forget about it. Something happens. They begin to depend on themselves. Things are going well, so they don't do the things they're supposed to do. And there's this decline. And then they cry out to God when things get bad, and he restores them. And then things get going fine, and everything's good. And then they forget about God, and there's a decline. It's just a terrible, tragic thing to read. And your first instinct is to go, what are you doing? How can people who saw God split the Red Sea forget to pass that on? And then I think about my life. And I go, yeah. Like how many times, like if you look back, if you could map out my spiritual life, the lows are always going to be when things are going great. And then comes the fall. When we turn our hearts away and become to thinking that we can handle it on our own. And that's what happens at Pentecost. Pentecost is a renewal, but it's a new kind of renewal. It's a new thing that God is doing. No longer is God just saying, here are my laws and here are my rules. He's saying, I'm going to make you new people. I'm going to place my spirit inside of you. So this Pentecost, what we see happening there 50 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus, some days after that, you see this brand new renewal, this brand new thing happening in history that's never, ever happened before. And it's promised in, even in Haggai. In Haggai 2, let me read to you from the next chapter what God promises them. He says, according to the covenant I've made with you, when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I'll shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in and I'll fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver's mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. All the way through the Old Testament, even in these seasons of decline, God is always promising that he is going to make everything new. The reason that we see these patterns of renewal and these after these patterns of decline, because you think when you read enough of them, you're like, when is God just going to get tired of renewing these people? When is he going to get tired of restoring them? When is he going to get tired? And here's what you find, that God is a God who keeps his promises. And the promises in the Old Testament, the promises that God makes are very one-sided. Hey, I'm going to do this no matter what you do. I'm going to pursue you. I'm a God of steadfast love. And he does that all the way, constant pursuit of his people. This is what he is like. And this God who has done this, who's promised this, he's committed to renewal. As a matter of fact, you get to Revelation 21, he says, I'm going to make all things new. That's the promise. That is the hope of Christianity, is that God is going to renew all things, remake all things, restore all things. That is our hope. No more tears, no more dying, no more loss, everything restored. That is the hope of the Christian life. is that we have access to the God who is going to do these things, who is committed to doing these things. So here's where I'm going with all that. A few weeks into the pandemic, like, I don't know if you guys remember back that far. Like, it was nuts. Like, a few weeks in, like, we're like, well, this will last a few weeks. This is inconvenient. And then it grew and grew and grew. And so we're a few weeks in, and then all of a sudden we're a month in. And the thinking was, as we were thinking about the future and we were missing each other, what we were thinking was, you know what's going to happen? We'll be apart from each other for a little while. And you know what? When we can go back, we're going to come back into church celebrating and singing. And there'll be huge parties. It's going to be amazing. And then 6 months pass, then 9, then 12, then 14. And what becomes clear is we don't even have an understanding of what it looks like to come out of all of this. Like, what does that even look like? They're just going to flip a switch and all of a sudden we go to concerts again? Like, what's going to happen? How's that going to work? And we realize that we're, for the most part, not going to all come in and throw some big celebration one day. We're kind of all limping back in wounded. We're limping back in, not just after the pandemic, but everything that happened that year. We had these expectations, and I just don't think it's going to be like we thought it was when we come back. I mean, the statistics say that even though we spent more time at home, that daily Bible reading decreased more last year than in any year ever. Just dropped. Like, you see this like a kind of decline over time, right? Like 0.1%, you know? It dropped like 4%. It affected us that way. It increased tension between people that love each other. Our community involvement was down. The increased isolation changed us. It increased fear. And we spent an entire year, most of us, just kind of tending to ourselves and our feelings and our process, what we were going through. And it was a hard year. I don't know about for you, but it felt like a long period of spiritual decline in my life. It was just harder. And so I realized something. I as I read and thought about it and prayed through this, is that I just don't know that church is ever going to be the same. I mean, one day it will be, but right now it's not. I mean, it's not going to be like it was 14, 15 months ago. Like, you know that, right? You know that. That can't be the case because you're different than you were 14 months ago. New faces, some old faces gone, in churches across the city, across this country, across the world. That's just how it is. It's different. It feels different because we're different. You can't go through something like that and not be changed. And at the very least, we know what it's like to be kept apart. We know, we've been reminded that we are just dust and we'll return to dust, and something microscopic, something we can't even see, can kill us. We know things. We are different. And it's not just the last year that we've been through. Let's be honest, like, life can be that way in general. Seasons of just great hurt and wounding. Seasons wondering why things aren't going, why we plant but our crops don't grow, why we pour in but we bring home money and it just goes in a bag with holes, why these things never ever seem to satisfy us. I think we longed for, at the beginning, a return to normal. Here's what I think, though. I don't think that we need a return to normal. I think we need renewal. I think we need something new. Renewal, for the kind of working definition that I'm borrowing from a couple of different people, it's the lived experience of God's benefits and power. Or another guy said it this way. It's an infusion of new spiritual life imparted by the Holy Spirit to existing parts of the church's body, of Christ's body. In other words, it happens to a church or community already brought into spiritual life in the past, but where life is ebbing, or is it low ebb? Make sense? So as we come back in limping, thirsty, hungry, disoriented with life sometimes. So many of us are coming back that way to church, coming back, coming out of this whole season that way. What I want, what I long for, what I'm praying for this church is this kind of renewal. That we aren't so busy consumed with our houses that we neglect spiritual health. That we don't do what they were doing in Israel, because they were very right to be busy about their houses, but just not to neglect God. They should have done both. And so that's what I want for it. That's what I'm praying for our church. So this is where this starts. It starts with the turn of our attention away from being consumed with the things in our life. That doesn't mean you ignore them, but they don't consume us, so that we can turn our thoughts and our attention and our affection to spiritual things. That's where it begins. It begins by refocusing. It begins by looking at, where do you draw life? I don't know if you've heard this. I've heard this recently. I've heard people say this. You know what? This X, Y, or Z, this thing that I'm doing now gives me life. I've heard that. People say that. And it always makes me a little sad in my stomach. Hey, you know what? I started this new workout thing, and you know what? It's giving me life. Or hey, I have this thing, and you know what? It's giving me life. And I think what people mean by that is, this is the person, or this is the thing, or this is the event that's going to make me okay. It's going to help me get out of bed in the morning. Everything will be fine because this new thing that I found, it's giving me life. We have to wonder and look at, what have we been drawing on to make life okay? Back to John. We've been looking at John in the previous season. And John did this amazing thing. He did this on purpose. I know he did. There's no way he did this on accident. But he sets us up. So early on in John, somebody comes to Jesus and says, it's a rich young ruler. And he says, hey, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, let's obey the laws, do all the thing. And the rich young ruler is like, I've done all those things. I've been a good religious person. And Jesus goes, oh, okay, well then how about this? How about you give all your money away? And that's what you should do. And he says he goes away sad because he had a lot of money. And there's another story. A guy comes to Jesus and he says, hey, listen, what do I need to do to have eternal life? What do I need to do? Your teacher, show me what I need to do. And this man is someone who's a Jew. He's from the lineage of Abraham. And he says, I've done all the things. I've been a good Jew. And Jesus says, what do you need? What do I need to do? And Jesus says, oh, you need to be born again. To the man who is proud that everything's going to be okay because I'm of this heritage, Jesus says, no, you got to have a whole new life. To the man who says everything's going to be okay because of my money, because I have enough financial, I've set aside enough money, I'm going to be good, Jesus says, no, give it all away. That thing that you think is giving you life, you need to give it to me. And then it culminates in John 9, this amazing passage. Jesus is talking to this woman at the well, and he's not supposed to be talking to her because she just social stuff, and she's not a part of the Jewish country, and also she just was completely inappropriate. The disciples show up and see Jesus doing it, and they're like, what? And they're all upset about it. They're like, you shouldn't be doing that. And he's like, it's fine, don't worry. Anyway, so I'm summing up. So anyway, she comes to her at a well, and he says, give me some water. And you're not supposed to be talking to me. And he goes, hey, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for water, and I would give you water that would well up inside of you to eternal life, and you would never thirst again. And she says, I'm down. Give it to me. That's what I want. And he says, bring me your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he goes, I know. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. What you've said is true. And she goes away with her mind blown that this man could offer her this kind of eternal promise, this kind of life. What he's talking about is this. The man with the money was looking for life in his money. The man with a great heritage was finding life in his family. She was finding life. Everything will be okay as long as in this culture I have to have someone take care of me. Everything will be fine if I can just find the right husband to care for me. And Jesus says, bring all of it to me and I will give you something better. I'll give you spiritual life, a life that wells up inside of you for forever, a power that you cannot even imagine. This is what we have to be drawing life from. So we just look at our life and go, what's been giving us life? Are we drawing life from God through his Spirit? John 15, Jesus gives this lesson about the vine, and he says, abide in me. That's the next step. That's what we do. We abide in him. We spend time in his word. We spend time in prayer. We spend time remaining, pouring ourselves into this, focusing ourselves on what he would have to say in the source of life. We prioritize God's community, not any community, God's community, learning to forgive and to love. This is our path. This is the direction of this church for a while. It's focusing and thinking about renewal and what it means. Because if we're going to read the New Testament and take it seriously, if we're going to read the Bible and take it seriously, we have to embrace the fact that it says that there's power in the Christian life. Some kind of source that's beyond us to do the things that we've been called to do. It's not a power like the worldly power, not the power of politics, not the power of persuasion by force. It's the power modeled after how Jesus lived, right? That kind of power, the power that would come and die. That's what we are looking for, that kind of power that comes from the Holy Spirit. And here's what I believe. I believe that without that, our Christian life will always be lacking. It will always be superficial. It will always be a fraction of the true life that we can have. I want you to come along with us. I want you to come with me as we explore what it means to live this way. We are finding life in something. I want to explore with you what Scripture tells us about living life, drawing on the power from the Holy Spirit. So we're going to spend some time doing this. I don't know that it's going to go how you expect it to go. I know that it hasn't for me as I've studied and prepared for this. It's not gone. What I've discovered is not exactly what I thought it was going to be. It's at the same time far more practical than I ever imagined, but also there's far more mystery in it than I ever expected to find. And it is a beautiful thing. So it's going to take commitment. There will be sacrifice and there will be change to go down this road, but it's a commitment that will lead to a better way. You won't have to look at your child and say, you live in such a way, let me love you in such a way that you give me life. You will find life from another source and you can love your child the way you're supposed to. Your spouse, your job, your new hobby, the thing that you look to that's giving you life, you can let it be what it's supposed to be and not your source of life, because your source of life comes from the Holy Spirit, Christians. If you're not a Christian, let me say this. The way you have this is through Jesus. Giving your life to him, and he promises as we do this, as we abide in him, that he provides this supernatural thing. Listen, Christianity is a supernatural religion. I know other people do. I know I've heard it, other people do it, but I know that even I am guilty of over-psychologizing the Christian life and saying, hey, isn't Jesus just better? Isn't this a better way to do this? Isn't it a better way to do that? Yeah, make a logical decision, it's better. But then I kind of ignore the fact that the New Testament is full of these promises of life being different because of what Jesus does, the Holy Spirit does in our heart through Jesus. That's where we're headed. And I hope that you come with me. I hope that you stick with us as we explore. Well, we don't need a return to normal. We need renewal. And that's what I want. That's what I'm praying for us. Let's pray now. Father, we pray for renewal. I pray that you do a new work. We are spiritually thirsty. We are longing to be comforted. We're longing to be healed. We are longing for rest after struggling and working with all of our might for so long. So I pray for renewal in my life, in the life of my family, in the life of my church, my family, that we might see you do great things, refreshing us, healing conflict, creating unity, strengthening us to forgive and love in the face of confrontation, giving us the ability to love and to give even when we are treated unjustly. That is the kind of power we long for. Supernatural work of love in our hearts. Holy Spirit, work, heal, make us new, break up the rocky places in our heart that are resistant to the gospel, and make us fresh. Fresh soil so that fruit of the Spirit may grow. I pray that you make us more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.